At the tomb one bright morning, to Mary's surprise, 3 days now had passed since her master had died. The grief turned to joy, for the stone had been moved. The dawn watched the sunrise at the dark of the tomb. Leaving death in the shadows, he rose from the gloom. So I seek ye the living among the dead. The angels have spoken, he's the living, they said. Salvation's plan finished, completed, it's through. For the cross now is empty, and so is the tomb. For the cross now is empty, and so is the tomb. Thousand years now have faded away, while kings and their kingdoms still lie in their graves. But Jesus is living and he reigns supreme. No power could hold him, for he took death's sting. Locked hell in the grave, and he holds the key. So I seek ye the living among the dead. The angels have spoken, he's living, they said. Salvation's plan finished, completed, it's through. For the cross now is empty, and so is the tomb. For the cross now is empty, and so is the tomb. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The angels have spoken, he's living, they said. Salvation's plan finished, complete.
Appreciate that good song. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I gave out these red ribbons last week, and those of you who are here know what that red ribbon is about. We are still in our series of Tear Down Them Walls. I didn't realize when we started this series. For you, you may seem like we started about 20,000 years ago, but we started back in November. I didn't preach every Sunday on this series, but we're coming to a fast close because next Sunday is going to be the last sermon in this series. Today, I hope everything goes well because I have a video that I'm going to show at the end that I did an edit on, and it was playing fine, so we'll see what happens at the end. So let's read the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk after in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations on every high thing that exalteth itself, the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Today we're going to have someone who obeyed the Lord, and he's going to follow up in baptism, and praise the Lord for that. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to know that this service is not about us. It's about you. I pray that you would empty ourselves of ourselves. And the focus will be totally upon you and what you're doing for us and why you're doing things for us. And God, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you also for an empty tomb and a promise of you coming to redeem your church. God, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've stated in this series of messages, that in this text we have the whole summation or the keys to life as we live it. So we have the mind gathers facts, the heart makes decisions, and our will carries them out. So in our mind, all day long, every day, if you're consciously awake and available, actually, if you don't even have to be consciously awake, your mind is constantly capturing thoughts, noises. You feel things, and your mind knows them by memory or whatever it may be. And then your heart gathers those facts and makes a decision based on what they are. And then your will actually carries out a decision that you've made in your heart based upon the collection of thoughts in your mind. And you have the opportunity and the availability, as we saw last week. You have a free will to choose whether or not to do it or not do it, to go forward or not go forward. Go backwards. If you want to go backwards, you can do it. That's your choice, your prerogative. But it's based upon all of those facts you've gathered, how you've treated your heart and tame your heart, and then you carry it out in your will. And I also have asked you several questions. One of those questions is, what walls do you have that you have built keeping you from love, joy, peace, and freedom? What wall have you set up to separate yourself from the things that are good? What wall have you separated yourself from people or activities or emotions in your life? And then the second question I asked you is, why in the world did you build those walls? Why did you build them so high and wide? Why did you build them so thick? When did you build them? And why are they still there? So why in the world is that wall still there in your life? And then the third question I asked you is, why in the world do you keep kicking against the pricks, that is, those things that are good, those things that would help you tear down that wall so that you would have love, joy, and peace and freedom? Why do you keep bucking the system, so to speak, trying to go at it your own way and do your own things? And I've said in this series that God has not given us weapons of this earth to tear down walls. We don't have a hammer and chisel. He's given us spiritual things, and that's what we've looked at throughout the series. We have a wall, and God has given us a weapon. And the list of those walls that He has given to us, there's the wall of not knowing that we usually come up with. That I don't know. I've never been raised in church, and I don't know. Then there's the wall of dull hearing, where we only hear bits and pieces of what we want to hear and trash the rest. There's the wall of fear, where we are afraid to make a decision to follow Christ. There's the wall of unforgiveness, where someone does something against us, and we hold that against, and we built that wall up so that we don't follow Christ and obey Christ. We use that as an excuse not to do something. And then there is the wall of unforgiveness, where we have a hard time forgiving ourselves as well as others. And we don't think anybody can forgive us for all the things we've done in our life. And so there's this spirit of unforgiveness. Then there's the wall of regret. All the things you've done in the past you think cannot be forgiven, and you really regret where you are, so you build up a wall so no one wants to get into you and figure out what it is to help you. Then there's the wall of excuses that we use. Why we don't follow God. Why we don't go to church. Why we don't read the Bible. Why do we don't pray. And then there's the wall of the hard heart and the hard head, as we looked at together as twin messages. And then there's the wall of adversity. Things go good for a while, and then a storm comes. And then you throw in the hat and you say, well, what's the use anyway? And you give up on God instead of plunging through, going through the storm. And then there's the wall of disobedience that we looked at last week. And what comes out of that is an unthankful heart. We are here today, and next week is we're going to be celebrating the Passover week. And this is generally called Palm Sunday. And we look at this week as our memorial, as we did communion. And next Sunday we'll celebrate the fact that there's a tomb that is empty and Jesus is raised and he's coming back after us. And yet, sometimes we're not totally thankful. We just went through the motions of the communion and we said a prayer and we were thankful. But did that bread, his broken body, his blood really mean something to you? Do you really know what he saved you from and what he did on the cross for you and for others? And so today we have another wall, we have another weapon, and I have another question. You would know you ought to have another question, right? So how many of you have ever been in a minority and everybody else opposed you? You were in a sea of sharks and you were the sole human amongst all the sharks. Did you go with the crowd or did you go your own way? Did you stand firm on your standards and beliefs? Are you just silently just whisked away with the whole crowd? In the end of times, that is the time before Jesus comes, the Bible says that people will become unruly and unthankful, and that the majority of the people will forget God. And I'm convinced that we're probably in those times now where men and women have forgotten God. They are unthankful, and they are unruly. And just because you're in a minority, it doesn't mean that you are wrong. Those people that are out there in the world who don't think like you and believe like you, don't you feel bad that you're in a minority? And so we find a little nugget of truth in this. Not only are you probably in the right, being in a minority, depending on what you believe, and may I say that not all minorities are right. Sometimes they are wrong. But I also may say that not all majorities are right as well. Being in a minority causes you, listen, being in a minority causes you to think deeper, to defend stronger, and to decide with confidence what is right and wrong. You see, if you just go with the crowd, you don't have to think at all. You just go with the crowd. You don't have to stand up for anything. You just let everybody else stand up. You can stand behind them. Let them press on. You don't have to make a decision with confidence that you're doing the right thing because everybody else has made that decision for you. But when you're in a minority, and nobody else is following your rule of life, and your family life is not like your neighbor's, you're in a minority for sure. But it causes you to really think about, is my decision a real, true decision based on faith or something else? And so it brings us to the cross. And last week's message, the choice. God has given to all of us a choice that we can make. And at the cross, there were choices that were to be made. And I want to read a passage of Scripture. I want to make a few comments. And we're basically through for the day. Almost. So here's the passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you a little twist, different twist, on the cross that I hope you get. So in Luke chapter 23 and verse 29 or 39, the Bible says this. And one of the malefactors, a malefactor is an evildoer according to the Scriptures. In other places, the Bible calls these two, one on the right and one on the left, called thieves. But one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, that is Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing in the kingdom. He's done absolutely nothing. He's completely innocent. And then in verse 42, he says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon in this time frame. Noon. And there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, and he died. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, Matthew gives a little different take than Luke. And the Bible says this, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, Matthew has a little different take than Luke in the fact that one malefactor railed, the other malefactor said, don't you know who he is? Kind of conversation back and forth. But Matthew says that both of these thieves railed on him at the same time. And they were saying the same thing that the crowds were saying. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, save yourself. Can't he save himself? So on and so forth. And the thieves chimed in. Yeah, can't you save yourself and save us too? Then Mark, a similar verse. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That is, they mocked him. Yeah, why don't you do that? Yeah, why don't you come down off the cross? And why don't you help us, for crying out loud? And then we come to an interesting verse in John 18 that I'm about to read. The word malefactors is only used in Luke, malefactors, plural, in Luke. In that passage of Scripture I read to you, it's used three times. Nowhere else in Scripture is it mentioned, with the exception of a malefactor in the verse that I'm about to read to you. And malefactors, as I said, meant evildoers, and they're using it in the idea of thieves. Probably these two guys were indeed thieves, but they did more than thievery. They were not just robbers. They were probably bad people. And then in John chapter 18, this is a discussion between the Pharisees and Sadducees and Pilate. And Pilate is saying, why in the world did you bring this man to me? He's innocent. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, interesting enough, and it is interesting that John uses these words, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, that is an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to thee. He wouldn't be here if he was so innocent. Everyone has something in their life that is a bad thing. Yet you've done evil. It's interesting if you take that story and the story of the lady who comes out of the temple who is a prostitute, and Jesus says, he that is without sin cast the first stone, and all the stones hit the ground. Not her. because they were all guilty. And here, these same men probably portrayed themselves as righteously pious, and they're condemning an innocent man. So I want to remind you something this morning. All of us from time to time face the valley of decisions. Some point in our life, we have come to a place where we've had to make a decision, and we go into the valley of decision. And we could call it this morning, because of the series, the wall of decisions. And we are here at Calvary with a wall of decisions. There's a lot of people on the ground. There's a lot of people hanging on the cross with Jesus, and everyone is making a lot of decisions and assumptions. It has also been framed as the place that you are caught between a rock and a hard place. You don't know what to do in your life. And sometimes when you get to that place in the valley of decisions and you're caught between a rock and a hard place, it's as if you're all alone and no one's there. You're confused and you go to all kinds of people, different kinds of people, to ask advice. What should I do? How should I handle this situation? On the cross, there was no time really to talk about that, but there was no one there to even ask advice. What should I do? It is a place where many people even feel that God is not listening to them. They get to the place of no decision, no talking, and they're all totally lonely, and they have nobody to go to, and they pray to God, and it seems like that their prayers hit the ceiling, and God's not around. I want us to be reminded of this cast of people that are at the cross. First, there's the crowd. In the crowd, there are saints and there are sinners. Not all saints may be saints. They may appear to be saints, but they may not be saints. And then there are sinners who, somewhat to degree, we're all that way, but some of them may be actually righteous and them not even know it that they're righteous. There are some people there out of those two groups. Some are there just because of curiosity. They want to find out what's going on. They're just there to see the crowd. And then there are some there who are supporting Jesus, supporting each other. Mary had a group of people supporting her. And then there are the enemies who are there, the enemies of Jesus, enemies of the church. Then there are the political leaders who are there. They're at a distance, standing and watching. They're not even with the crowd. They don't want to be caught up in the crowd because something may happen to them. Somebody may kill them or whatever. So they stand at a distance. They got barricades separating. There's a wall separating them and the crowd. And so they can't be touched. But yet Pilate and Herod, both of them, condemned Jesus to death. And here they are watching this man die who is innocent, whom Pilate just washed his hands and said, I wash my hands of this. This man is innocent. And then we have the soldiers, the security officers, the crowd controlling people. There are some on horses. There are some who are volunteered, much like the volunteer who a soldier grabbed and had him carry Jesus' cross. So they lined the streets with these horses with whips and swords, and there is no president holding them back. There is a ruthless leader saying, get after them. Control the crowd. Whatever crowd is there, control it. And so they're there. And then there are some of those soldiers who are high-ranking officials, and they have all authority to do whatever it is necessary to control the crowd. And they're watching everyone, religious, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're young. It doesn't matter if they're boy or girl. It doesn't matter if they're black or white. It doesn't matter what country they're from. If they misbehave, they're going to get punished at the hands of the soldier. Then there are those religious leaders. They're there because they want to make sure that the execution goes flawlessly. They want to make sure that what they did and said and push the politicians to do, that it's carried out to the letter of the law. They are there to make sure Jesus gave up the ghost and died. But at the same time, in the corner of their eye, they're looking at the crowd, and they're looking at all those church members with an eye to judge them. And if they stand up and say something, if they protest, if they cause a ruckus, they're not going to have trouble with the soldiers, but they're going to have trouble in the church because they're going to charge them for their sins. You see, some of those religious leaders there were there to make money. They're going to make a collection from all those people there. You're here watching this vagabond, this sinner. Give me 10 pence. Give me 15 pence. As they demanded a payment for their sin, while they stood righteously pious on top of Mount Calvary, of the one who was dying for their sins. Who are these people who are watching him die? And why in the world are they there? Many are there because of Jesus. Very few are there because of the thieves. Jesus had supporters. He had family members. He had friends. But what about the two thieves? Where were their parents? If a news reporter was there, they might ask, what kind of kids were these? Where did they go to school? Were they troublemakers in school? Were they artistic? Were they bullied in school? Is that the reason they were so bad? Were they gang members? What kind of people were they when they were younger? Do they know even who their parents are? Was it a broken home or was it a home that was together? What caused these two men to become so evil to be crucified on the cross? Even writers of the Bible and historical documents that were written, these thieves were left out. We don't know their names. They're just two thieves or two evildoers. Most movies and dramas and skits that are put together, most sermons that are preached, often leave out these two thieves. And if they highlight the two thieves, they're highlighting only the one who goes to heaven and not the one who was condemned to death. I want to draw your attention to that one that's on the left. Not the one who said, Lord, remember me this day. The other guy. The other guy who railed Jesus, making fun of him. The other thief that Jesus didn't even turn an eye to. The other thief that was in the valley of decisions like all everyone else. That thief who had a bitter life, maybe. Maybe he had a bad situation at home that caused his bitterness. That thief that had no church. There were no church family there to welcome him. That church that had no pastor. That church that had, I mean, that thief that had no Sunday school teacher. He had no evangelist. He had no friend because he was a robber and a thief. He was dying, and there was no friends at the foot of his cross. The crowds were there basically for Jesus, not the two thieves. They were wondered in amazement of this man who was so innocent, who was dying, and other people were cheering him to die, 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 die. But the thieves, nothing. The thief, probably because of his background and the fact of he is sinning and his hard heart, he chose not to that day reach out to Christ. On the flip side of his parents, we could say maybe his parents were bad, but maybe they were Christians. Maybe they came to church. Maybe they took him to church. And maybe he saw the inconsistencies in church and how they dealt with his family, because him being a kid, knowing how bad his mom and dad were, his heart hardened, and he became ruthless, became a thief, prying on everybody else. He saw the inconsistencies in church, how they dealt with people. And so he turned to crime. So I got a question to ask you. Where are all the prayer warriors for this thief? Where are all the evangelists crying out for revival at the foot of this thief's cross? Where are all the mourners that the church designated to go out and mourn for the death of the city? This man didn't have any mourners. Who would take down his body? Who would try to win his soul? Who would try to quote scripture to him? Were there any protesters on the fact of illegal court gesturing by the thieves? Is there anyone crying for the thief? I want to show you this video. And then I'll make a comment afterwards. It's about 6 minutes long.
Take from them like they're taking from you. Give them what they deserve, and I will believe in your God. Said to be put here. I know little of your teachings. I don't know why they treat you like this when you remain in silence. I only know you are innocent. I am not. You are the Messiah. Prove it to us. Save yourself. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly, I say to you, today, will be with me in paradise.
Did you know this morning that we are that thief? That you are that thief? We hit the wall of disobedience. We're not innocent. We could have just as easily been that thief that died, who was left behind, who no parents were there, there was no help, no hope for him, who had a bitter heart, a cynical heart. And maybe this morning you're that way. Maybe you're a little cynical of this religious ore. I got some good news to tell you, just like the thief on the right had. Jesus died for you, and he died with you. And he is here, and he's waiting for you to call out his name and ask him to save you and change you and be with him in paradise. And all you got to do is let go of yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you, they would make that decision very quickly, very soon, before it is too late. God, you spilled out your love on that cross, your mercy and grace. And it's all the love we need. It's all the grace we need. It's all the mercy we need. But most importantly, we need you. We're needy people. And And without you, we can do nothing. And God, I pray that you would help us not only remember this story, but this thief, that we are him. And there are so many others in the world that are like him. And God, I pray that you would help us to love them as you called us to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Some people will say that what Jesus did on the cross was kind of unfair. But he told us to love, and he'll take care of the judging. And that's kind of what we need to do. We need to pay attention to the thief. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would help us to see people in a different way. You died for everyone. And in the end, you'll take care of them one way or the other. You'll either usher them into heaven or you'll judge them and send them to hell. God, I pray that while we have opportunity, that we'll let people give them the opportunity to say yes or no, sharing the gospel, sharing our lives. God, I pray that you'd bind our hearts together as a church and loving our community and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.